Hello, it's Father Jim. I'm thinking of now the readings for the fourth Sunday of Easter, which is next Sunday. And within a couple of weeks, the Holy Father's going to America. So I have America very much in mind, the United States. The first Americans I ever met were two officers during the war who were working with my father before D-Day, and they came to stay with us on their furlough. And I remember thinking, gosh, they've got much nicer uniforms than my father had. They had fawn-coloured pants and very smart. But they also, which for us children was wonderful, they brought some of their rations with them. So we used to have little bonfires and picnics. And we were so grateful. I remember there was wonderful minced meat, dried with a little water, made the most marvellous mince meat stew, and little cubes of tea already sweetened and milked. They were the first Americans I met. And having read from my father's library so much about the First and Second World Wars, I've always, when I've been to the United States, which is a country I love, have made a point in my sermons of thanking America from the bottom of my heart for what they did in the First World War to help us. And then in the Second World War, there was the Lend-Lease that Roosevelt offered us. And then the Marshall Plan at the end of the war, when Europe was prostrate. Such a generous nation. So here's my little chance to say thank you. And I hope when the Holy Father comes, he'll also thank you for all the good you've done. But also, I've worked a number of times, about 8 summers, with the Native Americans in South Dakota. And in South Dakota, the Native Americans had rather the poorer land on the west of the Missouri, which was better for cattle, and the white farmers tended to be on the east side of the Missouri in South Dakota, which is much more fertile for crops. But as in the scriptures, Cain and Abel squabbled, and there's always a squabbling going on between those who are meat producers, like Abel, and those who are the veg producers, Cain. Such a pity. If Cain and Abel had been friends, they could have started a big McDonald's chain. One provides the burger, and the other provides the salad and the bun. But instead of working together, one had the other for lunch, instead of having lunch together. And so, in America, as in many other parts of the world, there's always a discussion about should we be producing meat or should we be producing vegetables? While I was in South Dakota, I had great friends among the white farmers and great friends among the Native Americans, the Lakota, who taught me so much about depth of spirituality. I went to sweat lodges and sun dances and powwows. Oh, they taught me so much. So that's another reason why I'm grateful for America. But I remember on one day, one of the white farmers invited me to a sheep sale. And there was this big inside arena. And the auctioneer, as auctioneers do, was going on, 40, 50, 60, you see. And in this corral, there was a gate. And a goat walked in. It was a very clean-looking goat, rather a snobby goat, with its nose up in the air. And it stood at one side, and 200 sheep all came in. And when they were in, the goat walked out, and the gate was shut, and the auctioneer started. Well, I made sure that our eyes were down. I didn't catch the auctioneer's eye. Because I'd be very embarrassed, I suddenly found I'd bought 200 sheep. Anyhow, when that lot was over, another gate at the far end was opened, and the sheep were sort of pushed out by the attendants, and the gate shut, and then the first gate was opened, and in came this goat again, followed by the sheep. And after 2 or 3 times, I turned to a real cowboy next to me, and I said, "That goat's trained, isn't it?" He said, "It sure is, man. He said, it sure is. It's a Judas goat." "And sheep are so stupid," he said, "they'll follow anything. They'll follow the goat into the arena. They've even followed the goat to the slaughter." And in the middle of South Dakota, I suddenly thought, He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. So we're thinking this Sunday of our Lord, not just being the lamb, but he's also the shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, when I was at school in the country, in Lancashire, northwest England, we remember, a shepherd didn't lead his sheep because he opened one gate and the sheepdogs took the sheep into some other area for grazing because there were lots of walls. And the shepherd used to be walking along behind, pushing his bicycle, stopping the traffic from mowing them all down. Whereas in the Holy Land, grass was scarce, there were no fences. A good shepherd had to lead. And he led them to where waters flow and where there was some grass. Now sheep don't like drinking from running water, they're frightened of it, so he had to find the rare pools of water. He leads me to the quiet waters by. And then when they came to an area of grass, there was also a poisonous thing, looked like a dock leaf. When living, it was poisonous, but if you cut it down and dried it on the rocks, it became nutritious. So in the psalm about the Good Shepherd, we find that the Good Shepherd managed to get good out of what could be threatening and dangerous and poisonous. And then at night time, the sheep could have wandered to Egypt. You made a pen of the rocks that littered the Holy Land. And then you invited the sheep into the little arena that you'd made, and you checked them as if they went in with your crook. Those who were fit went in, those who were sick you left outside, and then you had a sick parade and bound up the wounds of those that had torn their faces on thorns or got hurt with their feet. So with your crook and your rod, you give me strength, you heal me. And then you'd sit and light some fires to keep away wild animals and play the bagpipes. And that is the beautiful Christmas scene while shepherds watched their flocks by night. Of course, anyone who climbs in on the side is a thief and a robber. Anyone who has access to the sheep has to go through the gateway and through the Good Shepherd. And I remember once in the Holy Land seeing on a little hill a shepherd standing on the hill, surrounded by white sheep and black goats. And he had 360 degrees of vision. He really noticed. And our Lord had eyes like that. He said, supposing you had 100 sheep and you lost one, he'd leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost. Well, that's terribly irresponsible. I'm sure I wouldn't employ a shepherd like that who leaves 99 and goes after one. But our Lord's love is responsible, and what's more, he notices if there's 1 in 100 missing. I wouldn't. I'd have to line them all up, like in the army, into files of 3 and start counting. But the Good Shepherd has eyes so sensitive, he notices 1 that's lost. And he asks us, if we're going to be like him, really to care, not just to notice those who are in church, but notice those who are in by their eyelashes. The poor man who sits at the back and hardly lifts his eyes up to heaven. Not somebody who's the front row stalls. And so anyone who's like our Lord will always have sensitive eyes to see those who are lost, alone or astray. And so the Good Shepherd, the Holy Father, I hope, when he goes to America, won't just notice the successes and those who get invited to important events, but those who are marginalised. Especially, I hope he'll help all of us, encourage all of us, to notice the poor who carry within themselves such a deep spirituality, who are too discreet because their voice is never heard. They just whisper. And that requires Christians, brothers and sisters of the Lord, who have very sensitive eyes and very sensitive ears, that don't just hear the loud razzmatazz of California and Hollywood, but notice the little people, because they are the hope and the real treasures of America. Thank you, America. Amen.